Well, I don't know if it actually happened exactly like that, but close, but close. I think the truth is, with our yearly installment of Skit Guys, did you guys like that? Is that no one is left out of the Christmas message, not even Zeke, the other shepherd. So that's good news for us, right? The message came to the shepherds, and it's to you all. It's to you all, it's to all people. So that's good news. So Merry Christmas, you guys. You could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and as you do, I want to mention a very wonderful verse from the Old Testament. This is from Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says this, "Who's ascended into heaven or descended? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know?" You know the answer to the last question. It's Jesus. He's the one that descended to the earth. He's the one that ascended back into heaven. He created the heavens and the earth. He set the boundaries for the earth. He set the boundaries for the water and the dry land. He can gather the wind in his fists. Psalm 147 says that he knows the number of the stars, and then he calls them by name. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Jesus is spinning the earth right now, managing the universe just fine. And so the schemes of man and the wokeness and brokenness of our country right now and the evil plotting of bad people in the world, these things don't faze Jesus. They don't faze Jesus. He's not going to ever, ever bend to human desires. That's good news for us. And with the insanity going on in the world, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to focus on the real meaning of Christmas. And that's why I entitled the message, "Don't Miss Christmas." Don't miss Christmas. We can get jaded. We can get bent out of shape. You look at the world's events and you think, oh, man, you know, and you kind of get, you know, that Ebenezer Scrooge, Grub, Humbug, and Grinchy kind of feeling. I get it. I get it. You know, just the other day, someone that I... riot of a person, but they said this, you know, hey, it's not about the mistletoe this year, it's about mistletoe, and some halls are going to get decked. Like, that's good. I said, that's good. I'm going to use that in the message. We get like that, but you know what? We have to keep coming back to the scriptures. We have to keep coming back to the Word of God. We need to not neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as we see the day approaching, right? And so what we're called to do, we're not called to just sit quiet and have our little, you know, time together in church and then not make waves or whatever. No, we're called to gather together, learn about the Lord, worship the Lord, and then go out of these walls and live our life out in the public square and impact the spheres of influence that we have. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And so we need to focus on these things. And I love the fact that the message goes out to all, and that message is a message of hope, and it's a message of forgiveness, and it's a message of truth, and it's a message that the world needs to hear right now. That's the only thing. Rapture or revival, that's the only thing that's going to change our world right now, and people need to hear the message of Jesus. And so Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read hopefully a familiar passage, beginning Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This is to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." As we talk about the nativity history, it's important to understand that the world that Jesus was born into was not necessarily a peaceful and happy place. In Israel at that time, Israel was under Roman occupation. They didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Greek. And even at this time, the government was wanting to get every single person registered. Why? For some new social program? No, for tax purposes. The government wanted more money for taxes. There's nothing new under the sun. But, lest I digress, the situation that was going on at this time was, it was not a good one, and even the Jewish people, they didn't really have their spiritual antennas up, so to speak. It was not a big spiritual revival type of climate. They were about ready to miss Christmas, and many of them did. It reminds me, in December of 1903, after many attempts, it was the Wright brothers who were successful in getting their flying machine off of the ground. And thrilled, they telegraphed the message to their sister, Catherine, and they said this in the telegram, quote, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." Now, that's not saying that home was 120 feet away or that they were going to fly home. They flew and they're coming home for Christmas. And so she took that telegram to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. And the editor glanced at this telegram and he said, "Oh, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news that man had actually flown, not far, but flown 120 feet. And isn't it true today that people miss the message of Christmas? They miss it altogether. And the big news of Christmas is not the infancy of Jesus. It's really the deity of Jesus. And the world, if you think about it, and I believe it's true, the world is content to leave Jesus in the manger. Oh, they'll worship Jesus in the manger, but then they leave Jesus in the manger. But you know what? The Word of God teaches a whole lot more than that. That baby in a manger grew up to be a man, and he had a lot of radical things to say. He is the God who became man to dwell among us in order to secure our salvation. Not just one group, but the salvation of the entire human race is now available if they'll accept it. Pretty amazing. When you look at the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, you have to realize that God had a purpose. He had a plan. It was fashioned in the eternal counsel of the Godhead. Even before the foundation of the world, God had determined that His Son would come into the human race and become a man and be the once and for all sacrifice needed for sinful man to be saved. It was absolutely determined that way. And so when you look at the Christmas narrative, the nativity story, what you see is God at work, His sovereignty at work in at every single stage, like in verse 1. You see that? And it came to pass. It came to pass. So God's hand is even seen in the census, because He needs to move the Christmas family from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Why? Because God said that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So He allows the census to be commanded or decreed. God's at work. And because God's at work, it's not a coincidence that we see verse 6. Look down there. So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. What does that mean? They were in Bethlehem, and it was time for Mary's pregnancy to be complete. You know, that means that it was finally time for the baby that was on the inside of her body to be on the outside of her body. And there was a time period that took, but the time had come. And God is moving all these human events along, and He's orchestrating political entities in order to work out His plan. He's not leaving anything to chance. Why do you think that is? Because the salvation of the human race is at stake. Oh, you better believe God is going to, you know, work out all these things. And if you look at all the Christmas stories in the Gospels, you realize God is working on so many different levels, so many different dimensions. It's amazing. So you have the fullness of time, and you have, and it came to pass, and her days were completed, and all this God is doing so that people would recognize that the Messiah had arrived. It was prophesied, it was announced that, you know, here it comes Jesus in Bethlehem, born to a virgin of the lineage of King David, and you know, the shepherds are going to become aware of this, and the wise men are going to become aware of this, and this is all of God's doing. But when you look at this and you realize it had to come to pass, and days completed, and the fullness of time, and all these things, you realize there's a term that we don't like to talk about. It's difficult. It's called waiting. Oh, you've heard of this term. No one likes to wait. I think there's some kids, maybe some big kids, that you can't wait for Christmas tomorrow. And maybe some of you have the tradition of opening one Christmas present on New Year's Eve. I had the wonderful blessing of being forced to open a Christmas present on New Year's Eve, which is sometimes called Christmas Eve? I don't know. But anyway, but we have a hard time waiting, don't we? Sometimes we have a hard time waiting for there to be healing in our bodies or healing for a loved one. Or sometimes we have a hard time waiting for some kind of pain that we're experiencing, emotional or physical, to go away. Maybe we're waiting for some resources to be provided. Maybe we're waiting on a promise of God that we know He's good for it, but it's taking a while to get here. I tell you what, when we have to wait, it's difficult. When you're waiting for that person that they've been in their car for 5 minutes, come on, just pull out of that parking space so I can pull in. I want to park a quarter mile away from Costco and just near, you know. You know, waiting's hard. But what happens is when we wait too long and we stop really having the right context or having God first, we start to go, oh, it's time for me to make something happen. And then it's like, oh, no. That's just the wrong thing. And look, when we look to the scriptures, guess what? There's a lot of waiting going on. There's a lot of waiting. You look at a handful of people. I was thinking about this week. You have Noah, and he waited 120 years. You have King David, between when he was anointed as king and when he became king, 15 years, possibly 20 years. That's a lot of waiting. You've got Joseph, he waited 13 years. Mary, well, she kind of double waited, right? She waited 9 months, and then she waited 3 decades. The woman at the well waited. The woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment waited. Mary and Martha waited. Listen, waiting is part of the story. Waiting is part of our journey. Waiting is part of our experience. And if you're waiting right now for something, guess what? You're in good company. You're in good company. God's at work in the waiting. You need to realize this. We need to keep looking to Jesus, looking to the Lord, looking to the truth, looking to the promises of God, and not waver, and not waver. So stand on the truth, stand on the promises that you know, okay? When you're faced with what you don't know, fall back on what you do know. My friends, don't ever exchange what you know for what you don't know. You know, if you're waiting a long time and you're faced with what you don't know, don't say, oh, I'm going to abandon everything I know. I'm going to set the Bible aside. Never do that. Never do that. Stand on or move forward in the promises of God. They're ironclad, and God is faithful to fulfill every single one of them. You know, there were people that died in faith, never seeing the reality that was actually the substance of their faith. And they were... well, they were put in Hebrews chapter 11, of all places. We look to the scriptures and we can stand on promises that are even about waiting. How about this? How about Isaiah 40, verse 31? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Or at the birth of the church, Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1, you wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me. You wait. He gave them the Great Commission and He said, wait. You can't accomplish this in your flesh. Don't try it. In the same way, we are to wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. So the Bible tells us to wait and to watch and to pray and have anticipation and be ready, and not with not with a knowledge of any kind of time frame, but with the knowledge of the time creator, because he's faithful. He will accomplish his plan, his purposes, in his own time. And there's no amount of worrying that we can do to hasten God's plan and his purposes in our life or in the life of anyone else. And so I really want to encourage you tonight that waiting is part of the journey. It's just part of the journey. Our character is built in the waiting rooms of life. And the waiting rooms of life are the wait rooms of life. You see what I did there? Okay. But our character is built when we say, you know what? Even though I don't see the promise coming forth, I'm not going to abandon standing on the promise of God because he's good for it. We don't wait on the circumstance. We look to and wait on God. We look to Jesus, and we consider Jesus even this evening. And let's consider some people who recognize Jesus, okay? Some people who didn't miss Christmas. And the first one would obviously be Mary. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, previous chapter. Look at verse 26 with me. Here's Mary. It says this, "Now in the sixth month of what?" Well, if you were to read earlier, it's the sixth month of her relative's pregnancy, Elizabeth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, praise the Lord for that. And also, praise the Lord that Mary recognized that Gabriel was announcing the arrival of the promised Messiah. The Messiah was coming into the world, and God is saying through the angel Gabriel, "Mary, you're going to be involved in this." Really involved in this, Mary. Intricately involved. And you look at this, God is bringing to fruition what he promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that there would be a Messiah that would crush the head of Satan. And that promise of a Messiah that would come from a virgin birth, that was kept alive by many people in the Old Testament and many prophets in the Old Testament, right? And so in Genesis 49, you have the coming of Shiloh. In Daniel 9, you have the reference to the Messiah, the prince, his very arrival. You have in Daniel chapter 2, the eternal stone rock that will one day crush all of the kingdoms of the world. And then Isaiah 7:14, the promise of the virgin conceiving. I would be remiss if we didn't read Isaiah 7:14 right now. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." At that time, there was a king, and God was trying to communicate to the king of Judah, not really a good king, but to the king, that he had this situation under control. There was a coming invasion, and he was told by Isaiah, "Hey, the situation is going to be under control, and I want you to ask a sign, the heavens above, the earth beneath. You ask for some kind of sign, and I'm going to perform it to prove that this invading army is not going to overwhelm you, and you're going to be just fine." And he says, "No, I would never test the Lord. I would never ask for a sign." And he's saying, you know, kind of like no, like Peter said, no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Like thinking he's taking the high road, but it's like, oh, Peter, you don't know what you're doing. So this king said, "No, I will not ask for a sign," when he was commanded by God to ask for a sign. Look, if God tells you to ask for a sign, you get to pick. You better start thinking about a sign to come up with. So he says no to God, and that's when God says, "I'm giving you a sign. If you can't think of one, how about this? How about a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'll give you a sign. Can't come up with a sign? Here's my sign. And you're going to have to roll with this sign. He says, this is going to be something that you don't see every day. What's that? A virgin conceiving and God becoming flesh? That's what this verse is all about. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, I know that there are a lot of Bible students here tonight, and praise the Lord for that. When you look at all the names of Christ, the names of Jesus, there's a lot. It's a long list. But I tell you this, of all the different names for Jesus, there's one that stands out among the rest, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the promise we just read of Isaiah 7:14. That's the promise that God himself, God Almighty, would come to this earth and be clothed in human flesh in order to be one of us and be like us, yet with no sin, but be able to be a representative for the human race, but be God in the flesh to be perfect enough to save us and accomplish salvation, be buried, rise from the dead, and come back one day to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's all that theology, my friends, that's wrapped up in the word Emmanuel. And just the transition from possessing all things to becoming poor, to being clothed in light and glory, to being clothed in this human flesh that, you know, I think we all have something that's not working right in our bodies. Man, I got this thing. I need this cream. I need this pill. I got to do this every day or it's going to wreck me, or just all this stuff. And we realize our flesh is not eternal. And we praise God that we have a resurrected body coming towards us. It's like, oh, great, a body fit and equipped for heaven. We can't wait. But God was willing to put himself in this body of flesh for our benefit and then take upon our sin. He was sinless, and then he took upon our sin. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about. Look at this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's our plight. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Praise God for that. The amazing trade, so to speak. And so you look at Mary. She got it. She got it. She understood the meaning of that first Christmas. She was commanded to name her son Emmanuel, but also Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And guess what? When Jesus was born, she obeyed. She did that immediately. Her response to Gabriel, the archangel, and her response to the events surrounding this text here, it shows us that she had a simple faith, but I tell you what, Mary had a very, very strong faith. She had a strong faith, an unwavering faith, to where even she said in chapter 1, verse 38, she said, when Gabriel was done, she says, let it be according to your word. She's like, let's go. I submit to that. It's amazing. In her response to the angel and these things when she was visiting her relative Elizabeth, it's sometimes called the Magnificat. Have you guys heard that? The Mary song, so to speak. We don't know if it was a song yet or if it was a poem or something like that. But even just reading through that, you realize the depth of Mary's faith. And we see her commitment to the Lord, and we see her humility. You know, of all the women that God could have chosen to bear his son, it was this one. It was Mary. Now, she was a sinner for sure and needed the grace of God, but she knew this, and she calls the Lord God my Savior in verse 47. After the shepherd's visit, we read in Luke 2:19 that Mary kept all these Christmas happenings in her heart, and she pondered these things. What do you think she pondered? What do you think she thought about? Well, I'll tell you this. I don't believe that there was any lack of source material for her pondering, going, man, that's weird. You know, that's odd. Oh, I've never experienced that before. All these things, you know. Like if we could ask Mary, what was it like? I mean, you had the Messiah being raised in your home. What was that like? You know, Jesus grew spiritually and he grew physically and he grew in wisdom. And how that all worked out, we don't quite know. Maybe we could ask Mary and say, Mary, what was it really like watching Jesus pray? Or, Mary, did you ever feel awkward teaching Jesus how he created the world during homeschool lessons? Jesus, by the way, okay, going back to the beginning, you created the world. I don't know. Did you ever, Mary, count the stars with Jesus on a moonless night and there's no clouds in the sky? You ever lay there counting stars and then you actually succeeded? Hey, Mary, how did Jesus do in school? Anyway, how did he do in school? Did he have any friends named Judas? Mary, what did Jesus and his cousin John talk about? What did they talk about? And Mary, let me ask you this. Mary, did you ever look at Jesus and you just thought, hey, that's Jesus eating my soup? You know, Jesus was born to a human family. He was raised in a home like a lot of other people were raised in homes with the mom and the dad. I mean, this was the Son of God, but it was on our earth in our time domain with real family things going on and comings and goings, and you go to sleep at a certain time and you wake up at a certain time, and there's dinner time and breakfast time, and you got to clean the dishes, and sometimes a dish breaks. And I mean, it was real. He really grew up in a home in Nazareth, Israel, you guys. I know you know this, but do we ever really stop to ponder this? You know, we think about Mary. She pondered these things in her heart, and we ask ourselves the question, you know, Mary, did you know? There's this song that comes around every year, A Little Too Much. Have you guys heard that song, Mary, Did You Know? I saw a post just last week, said, I'm going to solve this for you. And the guy went through the entire song, and he said, I'm going to answer it. At the bottom of the post, it was, you know, Mary, did you know that you're a baby boy? And he goes, no. And then he goes, yes, 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 no, no, yes, 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 no, 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 yes. And then you go, wait a minute. And so I looked at the song, I looked at all the verses, and I started digging into this. And you know the truth? Is Mary knew a whole lot more about Jesus than even that song purports. Because, you know, Mary, did you know that, you know, your baby boy would, you know, one day give sight to the blind man? The whole concept of the Messiah, she knew that she had the Messiah, but the concept of the Messiah giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and letting the lame walk, that was a messianic prophecy from the Bible. That would have been well known. And you look at her spirituality from her responses and from her song when she was with Elizabeth and the whole thing. It's like, Mary, did you know? She didn't know everything, but she knew a lot. She knew a lot. She did not miss the first Christmas. But somebody else who's intriguing is Joseph. Joseph, Matthew actually records more about Joseph's interaction with the whole nativity story than Luke. But Joseph, we read, he was a just man. And here he is thinking about this whole concept of his fiancée Mary being found with child. He's a just man. He's like, how do I handle this, right? And that's when the angel comes to Joseph and says, calm down. This is of the Holy Spirit. Mary's with child. It's okay. It's a God thing. It happens to be the Messiah. You're going to call his name Emmanuel and Jesus. When he's born, name him Jesus. And Joseph's like, okay. But he does that. He takes Mary to be his wife, and he's not afraid. He when Jesus is born, they name him Jesus. He didn't know. I mean, I guess he should have always known that it was going to be Jesus after the angel gave him that information. But for Joseph, he was really a tremendous man. He received the vision, the angel, and then when he woke up, he obeyed the Lord all three times. He got the vision at one night. Hey, there's you guys need to flee to Egypt. And he wakes up. He's like, okay, we're going to Egypt, honey, pack your bags. And then he gets a vision, and the angel appears in the dream. And the angel says, hey, the people that seek the child's life are dead. It's time to go back. And he says, okay, we're going back. That was Joseph's interaction. And then Mary gets an entire conversation going on back and forth with Gabriel the archangel. That's so cool. But then the guy, he has to get it straight. When the Messiah is born, you name him Jesus. Okay. It's great. Anyway. Joseph was an amazing man. He didn't miss the first Christmas. And then you've got the shepherds. Take a look at Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The first group of people to hear about the birth of Jesus and these glad tidings or good news were the shepherds. The shepherds. Now, they weren't any special people group at that time. Did you guys know that? They were the lowest of low. They were like outcasts back then. But then they get the good tidings, which literally means good news, or where we get our term evangelism from. That comes from that phrase, good tidings. And I'll tell you what, it's really, really good news that God has goodwill towards men. I'll come back to that, but that's the good news, that God has a good heart towards humans. Thank you, God. That's good. But here you've got these shepherds of all people. They get the first Christmas message, and they weren't looked upon as any regal, noble kind of group back then. They were outcasts. They were known for being unreliable at that time. So for these shepherds, if something wasn't nailed down, it was theirs. If something could be pried up, it wasn't nailed down, and it was theirs. You could say that the shepherds had a little problem between what's thine and what's mine as they traveled through the countryside with their various animals, sheep and goats and whatnot. And so with that said, they couldn't even testify in a court of law, but still, God chose to have this announcement go to the shepherds first, the lowest of low at that time. The truth that God wants all mankind to be at peace with God and with one another, which ends up being a secondary benefit of the gospel. So this good news, listen to what Charles Spurgeon said of this. He said, the birth of Jesus is the proof of God's goodwill toward men. Well, how do you know if God has a good heart towards people or a good will towards people? He sent his son Jesus so that we could have peace with God, a right relationship with God through Jesus. And God knew exactly what we needed. Isn't that true? If we needed information, then God would have sent an educator. If we needed technology, then he would have sent a scientist. If we needed money, he would have sent Dave Ramsey. Or he would have sent us an economist, right? But you know what? What was our greatest need? Our greatest need was salvation, and so God sent a Savior. He sent us Jesus. That's Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the message given to the shepherds. That's what we need to hear. Now look down at verse 15 of Luke 2. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, right then, let us go now. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I love how the shepherds say, let's go now. The angel says, you're gonna find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. And they're like, let's go now to see the Savior that's born. And they did. They find Mary and Joseph. They find baby Jesus. And it's just like the angels had said. And so the shepherds told Mary and Joseph all that was going on, and they glorified the Lord together. And then they ended up, you know, celebrating and then leaving that time. They glorified and they praised God, and they told as many people as they possibly could all of the things that they had seen and all of the things that they had heard. So not only was the gospel preached to them first, but the shepherds ended up becoming the first evangelists of the entire New Testament. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Something marvelous had taken place, and they're the first evangelists. They did not miss the first Christmas. There are others who recognize Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that the wise men came to worship Jesus. Now, when we talk about the wise men, they came after Luke chapter 2, and they came possibly up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Okay? These wise men are from Persia, modern-day Iran, and or Iraq, somewhere in that Middle East area. What would have come? They would have come to Jerusalem, to Israel, with a large group or entourage, probably a military contingent too, because they're traveling through different countries. And they come, and they had this knowledge that got them started that the king of the Jews was born, and all they knew is that they wanted to find this king of the Jews, and they wanted to give him some gifts, and they wanted to worship them. They wanted to worship him. Now, why do we think that there are three wise men? Do you guys know? It's because there's three wise men in your nativity set. See? Now, I'll tell you this. When I got this in an email from a friend wishing our church actually Merry Christmas, and I look, oh, this is great, I'm going to show this. And I got looking at this, and I thought the third wise man was the guy on the right. But the third wise man is actually on the left, kind of kneeling. Do you guys see him? The three wise men are on the left. Well, then I started thinking, what in the world is the sheep doing down on the right? Like, look at me. Then you've got this guy on the right who kind of looks like Gandalf. Or rocker out of the, you know, 70s. It's like, what is he there for? Is he a shepherd? If he's a shepherd, I got Mary, I got Joseph, I got the baby, I got the animal. But who's this guy? And then I started looking closer, and he's got this really cool leather satchel, like it came out of L.L. Bean store or something. And then I don't know if you guys can see, but it's like he's got khaki pants on. And then he's got some kind of really cool Hoka boot. And anyway, so I do not know what's going on with this nativity scene. But no, that's not why we believe that there are three wise men. You guys know this, right? The reason why we believe there were three wise men is because there were three gifts. That's it. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There could have been more. Could have been two. There was more than one. But listen, does it really matter? No. It just matters that Jesus is worshipped, right? You know, it reminds me of this man. His name was Alan Shaw, and he was at his local church that was doing a Christmas Eve service, maybe similar to this one, I don't know. But the pastor, at one point, he asks the kids, and he says, hey, kids, what were the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus? And a couple of them shouted in unison, gold! And he goes, very good, what else? And then another one goes, frankincense. It's like, ah, that's right. And what's the third gift? And it's kind of silent until one kid hesitantly said, gift cards? No, that wouldn't be for another 2,000 years. But the point is, these wise men recognized Jesus, and that the message came, the message of Jesus came to the wise men and came to the shepherds, speak to us of the fact that God shows no partiality. He allows the message to go to the lowest of low, the outcasts, and he allows the message to go to those who maybe have the resources to travel distances when they want to, and they can give lavishly, and that's all great, and all the rest. God shows no partiality. And I love the fact that when the shepherd said, let's go check out this thing that was just told us, let's leave now, and then they go and find the baby immediately. They went, and they were there, and then the wise men, they took like 2 years. Okay, they had a long ways to go. But they also went to the wrong city. They go to Jerusalem first, and they had to get directions. Like guys sometimes we have to get directions sometimes. But they got directions, they found out, oh, born in Bethlehem, they made a course correction, and they went south 2 miles to worship the baby Jesus. Here's the big point. The wise men, they did not miss Christmas. They did not miss Christmas. And then you've got some cool characters, too, that I want to mention. You've got Simeon. Have you guys heard of Simeon? Simeon is amazing. This is in chapter 2 as well, beginning in about verse 25 to 35. But Simeon, he was older. He'd been waiting his whole life for what's called the consolation of Israel. And you're like, what is the consolation of Israel? It's the fulfillment, basically, of all the prophecies that God gave to Israel, including the Messiah, including the millennial kingdom, like all of it. He was waiting for all of it. You know, they didn't have the benefit of, you know, hindsight and the rest of the Bible like we have. But he was just an amazing spiritual guy. Basically, you can say he was a really spiritual guy waiting for all the promises of God, including the Messiah, all of it. And at some point in his life, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, you know what, Simeon? You're not going to see death until you see the Messiah. So here you've got Mary and Joseph. They, just over a week after Jesus is born, bring Jesus to the temple like a baby dedication. And they come up on the temple mount. They're walking across. And Simeon sees them. And he goes, oh, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And he goes over to him, picks up the baby Jesus, praises God, blesses Jesus, blesses Mary and Joseph. And no, the Bible doesn't tell us that he croaks. But he says, now, Lord, you're allowing your servant to depart in peace because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. We don't know if he was going through something physical and he wanted to depart in peace, but he realized that the promise, I can't leave until I see Jesus. Jesus, it might be today. Jesus, I want to see you. Jesus, when are you going to come? Doesn't that sound like kind of like the hope that we need to have today? Jesus, when are you going to come? I want to keep my eyes on you with all this stuff going on in my body, in my government, in the world, and just keep your eyes on Jesus. But Simeon, he didn't miss the message of Christmas. And there's another person, too, in the whole context of things. Do you remember where I'm going? Do you know where I'm going with this? Anna. Anna. She was a widow for the majority of her life. She was only blessed with 7 years of marriage, and the rest of her life, she was a widow. But you know what she did with her time? You know what she did with the rest of her life? She didn't sulk and say, oh, woe is me. You know what she did? She was in the temple almost every single day just being a servant. She wasn't a priest or anything like that, but she was just in the temple to be a servant and to be useful. But she too was like Simeon in that she was just waiting for all the promises of God. So this is going on with Simeon and Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is there on the temple mount where the Bible says that there's coming a day when the Messiah will appear, you know, in the temple suddenly. Hello? Anyway, so she sees this going on. She praises God, and then she departs, and she tells everybody she possibly can that the Messiah has come. I love that. She didn't miss Christmas. But do you know that there are people in the Bible that missed Christmas? There were some Ebenezer Scrooges back then. And the first one I want to mention is the innkeeper. Now, I want to be careful with this because the Bible doesn't say too much about the innkeeper per se. It says that there was no room for the inn. We can say, okay, the no vacancy sign was flashing, right? And the scripture doesn't say that there was any kind of help offered to the Christmas couple, to Joseph and his pregnant wife. It just says that there was no room for them in the inn, and they ended up finding some kind of lodging where animals lodge. They were turned away. Doesn't seem like they were offered any help. And you know, when I just think about that, doesn't that picture many people today who are busy with all sorts of activities, but then they have no time for Jesus? Oh, of course there's time for shopping and parties and banquets and concerts and school activities and maybe an occasional church service or whatever, but with the clutter of life going on, they end up missing Jesus. And I tell you, my friends, I've always been amazed at the number of things that people can occupy themselves with that keeps them from coming to church. Now, a lot of these things is like, oh, yeah, that sounds good, that sounds good. But you start adding all those up, and it's like, do you ever go to church? I don't know if you realize this. I don't know why I realize it. But it's the 33rd anniversary of the movie Home Alone. You guys remember Home Alone, at least conceptually? Macaulay Culkin, or Kevin, he's 8 years old, and then sadly, he's left home alone when the rest of the family travels away for Christmas, and he has to contend with going to the store and doing all these things and battling off robbers who are casing the house and all that stuff. Look, an eight-year-old left home alone with all that going on, being chased by bad guys, Kevin still made it to church. So, I am just saying, you know, praise God for that little Bible truth in that movie back then. So no excuses. So, innkeeper, he missed out. Herod missed out. Herod missed out on Christmas. When the wise men came looking for the king of the Jews, Herod only pretended to desire to worship Jesus. He goes, you guys go, you find the king, you worship him, and then you come back and tell me where he is so that I too can go and worship him. No, you don't want to worship him. You want to kill him. Herod felt threatened by Jesus. Jesus was most likely going to interfere with his position and rule and power. And you know, there are people like that today. There are people that only pretend to worship Jesus because they don't want anything of Jesus or anything, you know, interfering with their life or their career or their position or all these things, their lifestyle. And so they might not have a problem calling Jesus a king, but the problem comes with them allowing Jesus to be king in their life. Does that make sense? Herod was fearful of Jesus, and he missed out on the real meaning of Christmas. The other thing that I was really amazed with going through this passage is that the religious leaders of the day missed out on Christmas. God's going to hold them accountable for that. So when the wise men came, and Herod's like, hey, what's going on? And the wise men come, and he's like, we're here to worship the king of the Jews. And he's like, thought I was the only king here. You know, what's going on? And he has to ask the religious leaders, what is going on with the king of the Jews? Where was he born? He asks the religious leaders where the king of the Jews is born. You know what they tell him? They're like, Bethlehem, duh. Micah 5:2. So they didn't take the 2-mile trek south to Bethlehem to see this thing going on. And that should have been a hello kind of deal. And it's because of indifference, isn't it? It's because of self-righteousness. They didn't think that they needed a Savior. They thought that they were good enough. They knew the law. They thought that they kept the law, but they had all their workarounds, right? No one can keep the law. They were proud, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And for the person who's humbled by their sin and knows that they're a sinner, that's the one whom God will actually reach out to and minister to. And of all people, the religious leaders, the one who knew the scriptures, they were the one that were, they were supposed to be sounding the alarm that the Messiah had come. I'm imagining a rope inside of a bell, okay, like ringing a bell. That's what that is, sounding the alarm. They were supposed to be the ones to say, you guys, God is starting to move after 400 silent years, and the Messiah is coming soon, right? They should have been the ones, but they weren't. They should have known all these prophecies that we have grown to love over the years, including the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy and different things. Hey, they could have known. It wasn't Palm Sunday yet, but they could have known It's about time, just looking at the scriptures and current events and, okay, they should have known. They should have known. Look, Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. People who are honest to the Lord with their need. He sees everything going on in our heart, in our lives, what our need is. And you know what? Jesus said, I will not cast out the one who comes to me. That's a promise you can stand on. Sometimes we think that, you know, the lie of the enemy, that we have to clean our life up before we come to church or before we get real with Jesus. No. You come to Jesus and he will give you the power and the heart and the desire to change. And he changes us from the inside out. And my friends, that's the message of Christmas. That Jesus came to this world to save sinners. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to take upon himself the sins of the world, to seek and save the lost. He was born to die. But just understand this. We think a lot of times in terms of, yeah, Jesus came and he took the weight of the sin upon his shoulders. Yes, that's true. But he took your sin upon his shoulders. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. Proverbs 30, verse 4, that's how we started it. It asks that question, what is the Son's name if you know it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Don't miss Christmas. Don't miss the message of Christmas that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to save us from sin, give forgiveness, and bless us with heaven. And my friends, if you're a Christian and you're saying, I know this, Pastor, then we have the obligation of sharing it with the world. The world is in a really, really difficult spot right now. But I tell you what, when you share the light of Christ, when you share the light of Jesus with other people, and they end up being maybe one step closer to becoming a Christian, that's kingdom work. That's going to change the world. You guys, okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus is the light of the world, and then he says, you are the light of the world. Go and share it. You know, I think these shepherds, they were so excited, they couldn't contain what they had just experienced. And I think the same is for us. Like, you know, the disciples got the Great Commission. That's awesome. It was a Great Commission. But you know what? Jesus has redeemed you from sin, saved you from hell, and has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies now, and you have a future and a hope. We should be so excited that we don't have to be told to go and share it. We should be witnessing to people and letting them know, hey, do you have a spiritual background? Do you know of any good churches? Hey, why don't you come to church with me? I don't know. I'll pick you up. Really, I'm going to pick you up. I'll see you at 8, you know. And you go, well, I'm just not good. And what if they stop liking me as a neighbor and I can't borrow their lawnmower anymore? Borrow someone else's lawnmower. The life of your neighbor is at stake. The eternal destiny of their soul is at stake. That's why this whole thing of 007 Christian, you know, like trying to get through life without anybody recognizing that we're blood-bought Christians destined for an eternity with Jesus, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. We need to start just getting out of ourselves and thinking more about other people and the Lord than what are people going to think of me. And I tell you what, if you suffer a little bit for just preaching the gospel and sharing Christ with somebody, praise the Lord. That will probably do us some good. And you get to enter into the blessedness of the sufferings of your Lord. So this is what Christmas is all about, you guys. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't want to miss the message of Christmas. We don't want to miss you. You are the central person and theme of Christmas. And we just want to say thank you, Jesus, for being a good God, for being a great Savior. Lord, for promising that you're going to come back to take us where you are. Lord, that is just really, really good news, and we're thankful for who you are. Thankful, Lord, that we have the Gospels. We learn so much about your entrance into our world, why you came, and just intriguing, looking at all the different people that are related to your arrival upon our planet. And so we just give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for this Christmas. Lord, help us to be the witnesses that you want us to be in these last days. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who's not settled the eternal issue, that they would settle it tonight, that they would turn from their sin, that they would receive the free gift of salvation, and that they would know that their guilt and shame can be wiped away, and their hearts can be clean, like the new fallen snow, even though we don't have a lot of it here in the valley. But Lord, that you would redeem that person tonight that needs to settle the eternal issue, and for them to know that if they were to die tonight, that they would be with you in heaven for eternity. Lord, that's the future and the hope that you want to give to everyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.